Thank you, Mary, for doing the opening, and Emily, the children's story, Kathy, for your prayer, for Mary and Courtney, who I think are doing children's church this morning. It's good to be back. It's only been, I think, 2 weeks we've been gone. We missed two Sundays. We were home in between and left again, but it's good to be back to your church family. Even though we got to worship the first Sunday, we worshiped at a church where we've gone to a couple times before. It was good seeing those people again too, brothers and sisters in the Lord at a different location. This morning we're continuing our series in the Old Testament, but I want to start out asking for a volunteer. And I'm looking for someone, maybe two volunteers that have a good imagination, because you're going to have to do a little imagining here. You don't have to come front, you can stay sitting. Do I have any volunteers who want to do that, or do I have to pick and volunteer some people? Boy, this is a lively bunch this morning, isn't it? Okay, Colleen, how about someone else? Okay, Judy. Do you remember, I want you to remember back to 2014. In June of 2014, the city of Mosul in Iraq, it's the second largest city in Iraq, fell to the ISIS. ISIL, or however the radical Islamists. Do you remember when that happened? It was kind of a bad time because they don't really think the Jewish nation of Israel should exist, and they don't like Jews, they don't like Christians. And so there were quite a few people that were killed, and quite a few Christians that fled that area. But imagine that you are a Messianic Jew, you're a Jewish Christian living in Israel, and you sense God's call to go to Mosul to preach his message to those people. So you got your imagination going? How would you answer that call? Run away as far as you can, or how? You weren't supposed to be a volunteer because you're reading a scripture later. You know what the sermon's on. How would you be willing to do that, Colleen? Yeah, I think that's the situation, since the cat's out of the bag, that Jonah was in. And we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles to Jonah, if it helps, it's the book right after Obadiah. Which well, yeah, that's a good place to look. While you're looking for Jonah, when God typically called a prophet, he would usually call them to go north to proclaim his word to his chosen people in Israel. Or he would call them to go south to Judah and proclaim a message to his chosen people who lived in Judah. If we read about prophets in Scripture, that's basically where God was sending them, to Israel or to Judah. Jonah, on the other hand, was called to go east to the Assyrian kingdom, to their capital, which was called Nineveh, which just so happens to be Mosul today. The same, if I'm saying that right. It's very interesting the way God works. So Jonah knew the Assyrian people to be not the friendliest. They were actually known to fillet some of their captives. It's kind of gross and disgusting. They were very ruthless people. I would say they were probably pretty evil. They were known to take the heads of people that resisted them in cities and pile them outside the city as a warning to other people not to resist them. Pretty gross stuff. And they also were not the Israelites' friends. They were enemies. And eventually, in a couple years after Jonah, not too long, the Assyrians were the country that came in and conquered Israel. So you kind of get an idea of how Jonah felt when God gave him a call to go minister to the Assyrians. When you think of the book of Jonah, what's the first thing that comes to mind?
Runaway.
Runaway? What else? Whale. Actually, I heard someone say fish. Big fish. There's some people that don't believe Jonah actually happened, that the book, because it's a big fish story, you know, the big whale. How can a man live in a fish? I didn't do it this time, but before I've done extensive research, and there's not 100% proof. There's stories out of that happening and people surviving, but there's not 100% empirical evidence that that actually happened. And so some people will look at Jonah and say, well, that's just a big parable that was put there to teach us some lessons. But I think this morning we need to look at the book of Jonah as something that actually happened, because there's scriptural evidence that points to that. And we're going to look at a couple of verses that do that before we get into the book. The first one is 2 Kings 14:25. If you have that, go ahead and read it. Then the next one's going to be Matthew 12:39-41. Does Emily has that one?
He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amadi, the prophet from Garth Heper.
Okay, Jonah was a real man, and he prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam. I think Jeroboam the second. I'm not sure which Jeroboam, but he prophesied during that reign, which is a scripture that Deb just read. And now we're going to go to Matthew 12:39-41, Emily.
He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so was the Son of Man. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is there."
Okay, that was Jesus speaking in Matthew. Jesus confirms that Jonah actually spent 3 days in the belly of a whale, just like he was going to spend 3 days in the earth. And he also confirms about the great revival that took place in Nineveh. And I think it's interesting to see Jesus comparing, because there's some similarities between Jonah and Jesus. We're not going to get into that this morning, but I'll just mention them. First of all, Deb read that Jonah was from Gath Hepner, I think it said, which is a town that's about 4 miles from Nazareth. You know anybody that grew up in Nazareth? Jonah was a prophet from Galilee. Even though I think that was one of the things about Jesus, they said, can a prophet come from Galilee? Well, Jonah was from Galilee, Jesus was from Galilee. They would have grew up in towns that were 4 miles apart. That's Jonah spent 3 days in the whale, Jesus 3 days in the tomb. Jesus' ministry was not just to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles. Where was Jonah sent? To the Gentiles. So I think it's just interesting the parallels we see between Jesus and Jonah. And Jesus even brings them up here in this scripture that Emily read, Matthew 12. The last scripture I'm going to add on to your opening, Mary, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Genesis is a foundational book. There's a lot of truths in Genesis. But do you realize, and I think I brought this up the last time I spoke, God just spoke. And things appeared. Do you believe Genesis? You can easily believe that a man can survive 3 days in a whale, in Jonah. I think we need to understand how awesome, how powerful, and how mighty God is that we serve. For him to speak, for him to do these miracles that took place in the book of Jonah. You know, I think often I believe those things. I believe he parted the Red Sea. I believe all the things he did. But do I really believe it? Do I live my life that way? We need to understand we serve a mighty God that can do anything. Sometimes I think we forget that. Moving on to the book of Jonah. Jonah is 4 chapters. We're probably going to read a good portion of the book this morning. It's 4 chapters, 48 verses. You can go home this afternoon and in about 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes at the most, you can read the whole book. And it's kind of a neat book to read. So I would encourage you, if you have time this afternoon, just sit down and read the book of Jonah. I read it multiple times this past week. I read it this morning as I sat here waiting for everybody to come. Jonah's broken, I'm going to break it into four parts by chapter this morning. Chapter one has to do with Jonah running from the Lord. Chapter two has to do with Jonah running to the Lord. Chapter three, I think, is where we all should be in our life, is Jonah running with the Lord. And then chapter four, we're going to call Jonah having a run-in with the Lord. Okay, we're using that run analogy. So let's look at Jonah chapter one. We're going to look at the first five verses. If you have that, you can go ahead and read it. I think all of us this morning are in one of those categories. We're either running from the Lord, or running to him, or running with him, or maybe we're ready to have a run-in with him. And I think it's good for us to look at where we're at in life and what category we're in. But let's listen to the first five verses of Jonah 1.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep.
It's pretty obvious in chapter 1, verse 3, what Jonah's doing. It plainly says that Jonah is running away from the Lord. So this whole chapter has to do with running away from the Lord. And I had to think, as I looked at Jonah 1, am I running away from the Lord in any aspect of my life? Are you running away from the Lord in any aspect of your life this morning? First of all, I think the first thing is, do you even have a relationship with the Lord? I think all of us do here. But if people that don't have a relationship with the Lord are literally running from him, I mean, God reaches out to everybody. Some people just ignore God, don't want anything to do with him. But as they do that, it's a form of running away from the Lord. Then I had to think about, what about me? What about us? Are there things in your life that are kind of hindering where you're at with the Lord now? Are there things that you know that God told you have to go, but you're not maybe ready quite yet to get rid of them or give them up? That's a form of running away from the Lord. Are you maybe at a point now where things aren't as good as they were with the Lord at one point? There's something going on in your life that you're basically running away from the Lord, I think, in a sense. Sometimes we go through dry spells, but often there's something that we're running from that God wants us to do. Are you like Jonah? Are you sensing God asking you to go visit somebody or to do something or minister to somebody, and you're just not doing it because maybe I'm too busy or I just don't have time right now, I'll do it next week? That's a form, I think, that we run away from the Lord when we do things like that. And then I had to think, why? Why do we want to run away from the Lord? Why do we run away from the Lord? Jonah was running away from the Lord because maybe fear. I think we could even say he hated the Assyrians. He probably feared for his life. Just like Judy said she'd do what Jonah did. You know, Colleen, it would be very difficult. Jonah was in that same boat. He wasn't sure what to do. But there was fear in his life and a dislike for a certain people. Do we ever not like someone that much if we don't want to tell them about Jesus? You know, there's things that keep us from the Lord, that keep us from being obedient. Sometimes I think we don't agree with what the Lord wants us to do because we want to be independent. We want to do what we want. We have more important things to do. God, we'll get that later. Do you ever say that to the Lord? You know, I'm busy right now. I like where I'm at in life. Maybe we even think, and this is, I really, as I wrote this down, I really thought this is really crazy. But maybe we even think we know better than what than God. Can you imagine we'd even think something like that? Maybe we just are content where we're at. Life is pretty good, you know, and things are going well. I don't want to rock the boat, you know, and you know, if God asks you to do something, that's going to mess my life up. I'm not really ready for that. There's all kinds of reasons why we run, I think, from the Lord. It could be something as, I think, a carnal thing is not willing to do something because there's nothing in it for me. You know, when God asks us to do something, there's usually nothing in it for us. That's apparent. But I believe when we're obedient to God, I think we get blessings, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. To close out running, this is another important thing when we're not obedient to the Lord. This is a scripture from Romans 5:19 in the NIV. Through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. So also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. Did you get that? That's Paul talking about Adam. Because of Adam's disobedience, that affect each one of us here because of his disobedience. But because of Jesus' obedience, we all have righteousness through Jesus. But as you think about that, look at verse 5 that Will read. When Jonah got on that boat, his disobedience affected all the other people in the boat, didn't it? They were fearing for their life. They threw the cargo overboard. That was probably quite a bit of financial loss they took. They felt really guilty later on in chapter 1, throwing Jonah overboard. It affected the people around Jonah. Just as when we're disobedient to the Lord, it affects the people that are around us. We need to remember that. When we run from the Lord, it doesn't just affect us. Let's go on to Jonah chapter 2. This is Jonah runs to God. We're going to read the whole chapter, so get ready for a long scripture. Jonah chapter 2. Go ahead and read that if you have that.
From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the graves, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. And to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. And you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
So this is Jonah seeking the Lord. He's running to the Lord. And I had to think, when we were in vacation out at Raystown, I have a granddaughter, her name is Nora, and she fell and she was crying. Grandpa's there, zoom, right by. She wouldn't even go to grandma or daddy. Guess who she ran to? Mom. Because mom was there with open arms. Mom knew how to take care of those things. Our children learn that, don't they? When we have issues or have problems, who do we run to as Christians? We run to Daddy. We run to our Heavenly Father. And that's what Jonah was doing. And I had to think, we run to God usually because we need Him. Maybe you're going through a difficult time in life. We go through times with physical ailments. People struggle with cancer. There's all kinds of things that when it hits us, it upends your life. And so who do we run to? We need to run to our Heavenly Father. when times are tough, it seems like that can draw us to our Heavenly Father. If you're at rock bottom and you don't know where to turn and it seems like life is worthless, there's nothing left in life anymore, you've messed up so much, you don't know where to go, Jesus is there waiting for you with open arms. We need to run to the Father at times like that. Maybe there's just something missing in life. Something just doesn't seem right. There's an empty spot in your soul. You need to run to your Heavenly Father to fill that. I had to think as I was going through this, wouldn't it be neat if we just ran to him every day because we're just so happy to see him? And I know we do that at times, but we need to do it even more. We need to always be running to our Heavenly Father. I think for Jonah, as we read chapter 2, as we listen to that, I don't think it can get much worse than that. Here he is in the belly of a, I'm not going to say whale, because Scripture says a great fish. It could be a fish that's extinct now for all we know. But laying in the belly of some kind of creature with probably the stomach acids, some people thought Jonah might have been bleached white till it spit him out. Some people think he has actually died and God resurrected him like he did Jesus. But can you imagine laying in the belly of some creature and it's pitch dark, seaweed wrapped around your head? Can it get much worse than that? And yet we see that he ends praising the Lord and saying that salvation comes from the Lord. He was running back to his Heavenly Father. Don't wait too long to run to your Father. I don't think Jonah had too much more time in the belly of that fish. If he would have waited too long, he would have lost that chance to make things right with the Lord, I think. Jonah chapter 3, let's go on to chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter, 10 verses, chapter 3. This is where we all want to be in life, running with God, doing his will, his desires, being obedient to what he asks us to do. But let's listen to what happens in chapter 3.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
When we're obedient to the Lord, when we do what he asks us to, he can accomplish great things through any one of us. There's no limit to what God can do. Jonah was obedient now, we see in this chapter. He's running with the Lord. He's doing what God wants. And he goes to preach in Nineveh. And from what we know about Jonah in the first couple chapters, I think he would have been happy with the message he was preaching. 40 more days, or repent. Let me read. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That was the message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Don't you think Jonah would have been happy to preach that to Nineveh, how he felt about them? I think when Jonah was obedient to the Lord and did what God wanted him to and went to Nineveh, we see the greatest miracle in Jonah. There's a lot of miracles in Jonah. I think this is even greater than living in the belly of a fish for 3 days. What happened in Nineveh when he preached that message? Verse 5 says that all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Every person in this huge city was repenting to the Lord. I read somewhere that when Billy Graham did a revival or when an evangelist does a revival, if they get a 10% response, that is awesome. It's off the charts to get 10%. This is 100%. All the people in this city were running to the Lord. They were repenting, and they were sitting in sackcloth. This vile, evil, ruthless capital of Assyria was heeding the message of Jonah that God had sent him. I think that's a really awesome message that God has in chapter 3. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are, how evil you've been, all the ways you've messed up in life, God still loves you and wants you in his kingdom. So that should encourage us. There's nobody that we shouldn't be telling about Jesus. There's nobody that's too bad. God still welcomes all into his kingdom. Now, sometimes there's consequences to what we've done in the past that we still might mean jail time or other things. But that doesn't matter because God loves you and you can have a relationship with him no matter where you're at in life. So that's encouraging to anybody, and it's encouraging to us to be able to go and minister to anybody. There's nobody, even though Jonah thought there were people that were beyond that message, there's nobody beyond the message of the gospel. And then we get to the last chapter. We're just going to read the first three verses here. This is Jonah having a run-in with God, and I think you get the gist of that by the first three verses. So if you have that, go ahead and read it. I think this is the last scripture we have.
But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarsus, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.
Jonah isn't too happy with the Lord, is he? Would you? Anybody think he's happy there? I think it's okay to have a run-in with God once in a while. Now, if you're going through a tough time, we don't see the whole picture. We don't understand the way sin's affected the earth sometimes in our lives. And sometimes if we get angry with the Lord, I think he's pleased if you go and tell him that. I don't think he's going to shut you out. He's going to put his arms around you and help you through it. So it's okay if you're mad at God to tell him that and spend some time venting with the Lord. That's what Jonah was doing here. But because Jonah was obedient, I think there was a blessing in store for him. And sometimes I don't think we look at blessings the way as to what blessings really are. Sometimes in our Western society, we look at blessings as being material, and that's not at all what God's saying. I think God's about to bless Jonah here in chapter 4 as we look at this, because God's going to help him understand what's important in life, and God explains that to him. In fact, verse 4, God says, do you have any right to be angry, Jonah? Jonah's angry and mad, and God's saying, well, do you have a right to do that? Why are you angry? You know, he wants Jonah to think about where he's at in life. And it's interesting, I think Jonah goes out in verse 5 and he sits down. We know the story. He sits down, he builds a little shelter because it's in the desert, kind of. It's hot where he's at. But I think he sits down. He wants to wait and see. God's going to really not leave these people get off the hook. I mean, they're evil. He probably wants to sit and see him 30 days later if he's going to destroy them. That's what Jonah wants, I think. So God's going to give Jonah a blessing and teach him a lesson here. So we see that God makes this vine grow. I'm going to call it a weed. Nothing grows that fast. It has to be a weed, right? So this thing grows over Jonah. It's huge, and it gives him shelter. And Jonah's happy because it protects him from the sun beating down on his head. So he can sit there in a little bit more comfort as he's waiting to see what happens. But what happens next? God sends a worm that eats the vine. The vine dies. This is just too good to be true, right? And then what happens to Jonah again when the vine dies? He's angry to the point he wants to die, right? Again. All over this vine, he's just really mad. And here's where God gives the blessing, I think, and gives a word to Jonah. Verse 11, it says that God says that Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And a lot of commentators translate that as meaning children. So a lot of people think that that's just the amount of children in Nineveh. The people would have been much greater. But even so, 120,000 people is a lot of people. And God tells Jonah, well, you're worried about this vine. Well, what did you do to that vine? Did you plant it? Did you water it? Did you do anything to make it grow? You know, Jonah didn't do anything. But God's here pointing out to Jonah, 120,000 people, probably plus. And you're more concerned about a vine than them? You think Jonah gets the message from God? I wish it would be a chapter 5-6. What does Jonah do after this? You know, I think he became even a greater man of God through this. But God is blessing Jonah by helping him understand God's heart. He's revealing part of his heart to Jonah at this point. So what should be more important to us than reaching out to souls who are destined to hell? I think sometimes it's a negative for us because we're so, I don't want to use the word blessed, because we have so much stuff here in this country. I mean, right now we hear in the news a lot of people saying that America's a terrible place. This is the greatest place in the world to live. That's why everybody wants to come in, because there's so much stuff for us to have. We should stop focusing on that stuff and focus more on the lost that live amongst us. I have a song that Justin's going to play to close. And it's an old song. It's from one of the first pioneers in contemporary Christian music. It's called "To Obey is Better Than Sacrifice." And it goes back to when King David was offering sacrifices to the Lord and thought he's doing a good thing, but he was being disobedient. And so I want you to listen to the song, because it has to do with us being obedient to the Lord. But in closing, as I thought about this, I had to think, if Judy and I both lost our jobs, if we lost our house, if we had not enough food to eat, and we're sitting on the streets in Mannheim wondering where we're going to shelter for the night, even though we didn't do anything to get us in that situation, would that change how I feel about my Heavenly Father? It shouldn't. But if we were in that circumstance, would it? So I think Jonah is just a book, as we look at it, that's very valuable for us. It gets us thinking about what's important in life. And I think we can evaluate, as we listen to this song in closing, is which chapter of Jonah are you in right now? Are you running from God, running to him, with him, or are you ready for a run-in with him? But let's just worship as we listen to this. I don't have the words to put up, but I think we're just going to meditate and listen to it as we close. So go ahead when you're ready.
I don't need your money, I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return. Well, you speak of grace and my love so how you thrive on milk, but reject my meat. And I can't help weeping at how it will be if you keep on ignoring my word. Well, you pray to prosper, your flesh is something I just can't feed. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want Sundays and Wednesday nights, 'cause if you